Before Tim gives us the lesson today, the scriptural reading will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Suppose it's rather odd to thank someone for a pop quiz. But I want to thank Steve Williams for that pop quiz he gave us earlier, really. As he was going through the list, I said, well, I know what he's going to say. I'm the one that killed Jesus. But he's right. Nobody killed Jesus in the sense of that word. He gave his life willingly. And that's the difference between a tragedy and a marvelous example of love. It's good for us to think about that event. It's good for us to do it every Lord's Day because it draws us closer to the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has given us this opportunity and that we can come together and remember together how much Jesus loves us. We're here to praise Him. We're here to praise God, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to give Him our best because He's definitely given us His best. And so let's focus our hearts. Let's think about things that God wants us to think about. And we'll leave this place better because of the experience that we'll have. So glad you're with us today. We have several who are visiting with us. I see already people that I have not yet met or not yet spoken to. Really glad you're here if you're visiting with us. And hope that you'll come back and join us anytime you can. If we can be of help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to be of service if we can. And members, always, always good to see you. We're glad you're here, and it's just a great thing for Christians to be together. Lord willing, this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again for worship. Dustin is on tap for this evening, so you want to be back for that. Dustin is working on a degree in Bible through Heritage Christian University, and I know he'll have some good thoughts for us as we gather at for worship at 6 o'clock. 5:45, bodybuilders, children will be gathered up front. They'll learn memory verses, Bible songs, Bible stories. Can we really do too much to help these little ones prepare for the world they're going to live in? No. But we can do too little, and let's not make that mistake. Let's do everything we can for these young ones so that they will know the will of the Lord and they'll be brought up in His nurture and admonition. Hope you've got your Bible. If so, get it out. Let's get ready to turn together in the Word of God and let's focus on things that the Lord has given us. I really want you to follow along as well. Don't just sit and listen. I'll try to give you time to turn to your Bible to the passage that you'll see listed on the screen. And that way, when I do read it, you'll be able to read along and say, yeah, that is the word of the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches. And if you ever see that I'm not telling you what the Lord has said, do me a favor and bring that to my attention. Rebuke me in love because we all need the word of God. And I'm not above making mistakes. I don't want to. I try hard not to, but we've got to work together. So let's work together as we go into our study of the Word of God. We're getting into that period of time called March Madness. And don't worry, I'm not going to go down the path you think I might. But it does give us an opportunity to think about this is a time when college basketball teams, both men and women, are trying to win the championship. That is the goal of every one of them, to win the championship of whatever tournament it may be. And to get there is not an easy task. To become the champion of that tournament means you're going to have to deal with rivals. Rivals, that means the other teams that have the same goal, maybe different levels of talent, yeah, but maybe they've got more heart than you've got. And sometimes talent doesn't win. But the idea is, to get to the top, we're going to have to confront rivals, and if you don't deal with them properly, you're not going to make it. You're going to lose. Well, we're not in a basketball tournament, but we are in a very important process called living the Christian life. In fact, in this year, 2017, we're looking at the theme of faith life. We take that from the bumper sticker that we see fairly often, where people have this salt life on the back of their car or whatever it is they're driving. And the idea is, that's what I'm thinking about. I mean, here I am going to my job, but I'm thinking about the beach. And now I see people have farm life, bumper stickers, and country life, and mountain life. The point is, what are we about? What is it that really obsesses us, whether we are at our job or among our friends or whatever it is? Is it faith life? In a group this large, there's almost certainly going to be some who don't succeed because of rivals to faith life. And that's tragic, because the resources are here, the encouragement is here. What's the problem? And there are probably some right now who say, well, big deal. That is a problem. We've got to be focused on this idea of making our life a life of faith. And so today, what we're going to try to do is look at some of the rivals to faith life, so that maybe we can understand just who it is we're up against. I mean, basketball teams are going to scout their competition. They know the kind of teams they're going to face. They plan accordingly. How about us? Do we know which of the rivals is more likely to get us? Let me share with you four such rivals, all described in the Word of God. Again, get your Bible. Let's get serious about the study of faith life. First of all, fear. Fear is a rival to faith. You probably know that from incidents that I'll mention. And yet we need to think about that some more and ask, is that at play in my life? Fear is a normal human emotion. In fact, sometimes it is downright healthy to have fear. You come up to a bridge, and there'll be one coming up here in just a minute, that will look kind of rickety. It's one of those swinging bridges, but you can tell the boards maybe are not quite as sturdy or as strong as they once were, and you may say, I'm afraid to cross that bridge, and that might be a good thing to be afraid in that particular case. But sometimes we let it get out of hand, don't we? We call them phobias, where now, I don't want to cross any bridge. Well, good luck getting anywhere, because how many bridges did you come across today getting here to worship? We can't let that fear control us. And yet sometimes it does when it comes to our faith. Think, for example, about what we find in Numbers chapter 13. Go ahead and turn. Numbers chapter 13, it's early in the Bible. And here we have the children of Israel. They are getting very close to the promised land. They're now out of Egypt, and they get their own homes. But first, let's send some spies into the land. Let's see what it looks like before we get over there. And the spies come back, and there's two different stories. You know this. But let me just read this passage in Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. And summarized here are the two different views. They're competing views. First of all, in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy this land, for we are well able to overcome it. We can do this. But then in verse 31, there were 10 of these men, two of Caleb's color there. And the 10 in verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. There's fear in that assessment. They're saying, in effect, we can't do that. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They have better weapons than us. What did Israel have that they didn't have, though? They had God. And yet fear was controlling the people, and they said, we're not going to do this. It's too dangerous. We're going to go back to Egypt. Go to chapter 14 now in verse 11 and see how God reacts to that fear. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? Notice there the idea of faith, in this case, not faith. How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? They had plenty of evidence to show them that God could deliver them into this promised land. He could make it theirs. And yet fear was holding them back. And they said, we can't do this. We're going to have to go back and be slaves again. Oh, what a tragedy. And then you find something similar to that in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 24, and the first part of verse 25. And again, this is a very familiar incident to most of us. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 24, the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Jesus happens to be asleep in the back of the boat. And a storm comes up. It is a bad storm. And these men, some of whom are seasoned fishermen, they know the sea, they know the storms, and yet they're afraid. And they said, Lord, we're going to die. They went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? Fear is a rival to faith. In the case where God has said, here is what I will do for you, here is what I can do for you, and yet we say, well, we don't know. We're not really sure that God can or that He will. Fear is strangling our faith in cases like that. And does fear strangle our faith? I mean, think about a couple of scenarios here. Do we hold back on giving generously on the Lord's Day? As we've been commanded, because we're afraid we might not have enough to cover everything that's coming up, and maybe we've been a little irresponsible in the way that we've used our finances, but fear holds us back. Or maybe it's a matter of talking to somebody, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, family members, about our faith. And yet we're afraid to do that because we don't know what they're going to think. We don't know if they'll still want to be our friend. We don't know if we might lose our job or something. Fear is a rival to faith. So if we want to live a faith life, we've got to learn how to get a handle on our fear. And simply put, it means focusing on the Lord, on His promises, and on His power. That's how we get a handle on our fears. The Lord is bigger than anything we fear. Here's a second rival to faith that we could talk about, and that is unbelief. Unbelief is a rival to faith. Unbelief is simply another way of saying, I don't believe or I won't believe. It may not have anything to do with fear. It simply says, I've looked at everything, I just don't believe that. I'm even though the Bible says it, even though God wants me to believe this, I don't believe. And unbelief certainly is a rival to faith. Now, let me give you a couple of examples in the Bible. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. These are men that have been following Jesus for 3 years, His apostles. Now He has risen from the dead. He appears to them, and what is He doing? Listen to what it says in Mark 16 and verse 14. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves. Judas by this time was dead and gone. He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. There have been some of the women that have followed Jesus that came and said, "We saw Jesus." And their reaction was, "You didn't see Jesus? He died. We saw him die on the cross. You couldn't have seen him alive again." Even though Jesus had said he would be raised from the dead, they had heard that themselves, and yet they would not believe. There was evidence. There were reasons to believe, but they said, "We will go with human wisdom instead of what we heard from our Lord." Acts chapter 19. We heard this read a bit ago. Let's look at it again. Acts chapter 19. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul, now a Christian, which is in itself an amazing thing, is preaching in a synagogue. And let's look at what it says there in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. They were continuing in their unbelief, and that's inexcusable, because look at what it said earlier. He was reasoning with them. He was persuading them. He was using things that were reasonable. I mean, you might find it hard to believe that somebody could rise from the dead. But when there's evidence, when there is solid, incontrovertible evidence, you got to believe it. And yet they said, "We would rather cling to our customs. We would rather keep on in what we think, and we're not going to change our minds on that, regardless of where the evidence leads us." Unbelief rivals faith. And then you've got 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul is talking about himself. And listen again to what he says there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "I was once that way, but I got over it." He said, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." What was the difference for Paul? Seeing Jesus, meeting the Lord, talking with him, understanding that he really is alive again. And that was the turning point. And Paul said, "I used to be that way. I was ignorant in my unbelief. But now I've looked at the evidence and I know." Is this still a problem today? Well, why does there have to be a movie come out that says, "Is Genesis history?" Why is there an effort being made to try to convince people it is not a fable, it is not a legend, it actually happened the way the book of Genesis says? Because some people will not believe, even though the evidence is there, and we serve a God who is able to do all things, yet unbelief continues. And there are many, of course, who just will not accept that there is a God. They'd rather come up with an idea, well, you know, life just came out of non-life, and intelligence just happened to come out of non-intelligence, and things just happened to where we have such an intricate, precise world today. It just happened. That's crazy talk. Because they don't want to accept that there is a God. Unbelief is still a rival to faith. Number three, worldliness is a rival to faith. Worldliness. And here, perhaps, is the one that is most dangerous for Christians, including me. It's not a matter of fear, and it's not a matter of not believing what the Word of God says. Maybe not enough. But we've set our hearts on the things of this world. We've fallen in love with this world and the things of this world. And that's where the problem is. That is a rival to faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many times have we heard this? But we need to hear it, because it speaks right to us. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul talks about this problem of worldliness. He says, "Those who desire to be rich," not those who are rich. That's not what he's saying. "Those who desire to be rich," that's their ambition in life. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. They have wandered away from the faith because they crave riches and worldly things, and they pierce themselves through with many pangs. The idea is, if my heart is set on this world, and if having the best and the finest and more of this and more of that, if that's my driving ambition, it is leading me away from the faith. I've somehow got to get a handle on this. I've got to understand there are things that are bigger and better than the things of this world. Again, it's not wrong to have things of this world, as long as I understand how they appear in the big picture. And Paul talks about that in Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5, he says there, to put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which we might call materialism. And he says it is idolatry. We are worshiping another God if that is our goal and our craving and our drive. And those who are so set on those things, faith is going to grow with great difficulty, if at all, because it's leading them away from the faith. And here is a problem that is somewhat akin to addiction to alcohol or drugs, because those who are involved in it often don't even realize there is a problem. We have to be willing to step back and look closely in the mirror of God's Word and ask, is this who I am? Is this my problem? Is this the way I'm going? And let's talk about a fourth rival to faith. A fourth one that I propose is the idea of busyness. The idea of busyness. Now, again, this is a surprising one perhaps, because in our culture, is it not the case that our culture applauds those who are so wrapped up in this or that? Because if you're not really busy, it looks like you're lazy and you're not really being productive. And therefore, we kind of applaud those who are so enmeshed in busyness, they barely have time to breathe. And yet the Bible says over and over again, this is a problem we've got to deal with. Psalm 46:10, we know this. Be still and know that I am the Lord. God is saying to us, we've got to be still. We've got to be quiet. We've got to take time and focus just on Him. And if we don't do that, how are we going to know Him? If I say, well, Lord, I don't have time to take a break. I don't have time for this or that. How are we going to know the Lord if we're not still every now and then? Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, again, we know this verse very well. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we don't have time to read the Bible, if we don't have time for Bible classes, how are we going to grow in our faith? You see, the very idea that we make time is a statement to ourselves, I believe in God, and I believe He is more important than anything or anyone else. Regardless of what we talk about in Bible class, I am there because I want that. And I know this is the way my faith grows. But if we're so busy, we don't have time for that. We're not going to make time for it. Luke 10, maybe we wear this one out. It's Martha and Mary hosting Jesus in their home. But again, we're still struggling with this. Here's Martha apparently in the kitchen getting everything ready for the meal. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's not doing anything. At least that seems to be what she's thinking. Lord, tell her to come and help me. And yet Jesus makes it clear, Mary has done the right thing. Verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Did you hear that? One thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Put yourself, well, let's put me in that situation. Which one am I more like? More like Martha or more like Mary? And if I want my faith to grow, I have to be still sometimes so that I can know the Lord. Time spent with God is always a good choice. How can our faith develop if we're not taking time to grow it? You also probably heard the story about a grandfather and his grandson. The grandfather was trying to teach a lesson to the grandson, and he talked about two wolves. And the wolves are inside every one of us, and one of them is a good wolf, the other is a bad wolf. The bad wolf represents anger and greed and hatred, and the good wolf, all the good things, of course. And the grandson heard that, and he stopped and thought, and he asked, which one's going to win, grandfather? And the grandfather wisely said, the one you feed. The one you feed. The application is clear, I know, because inside of us there is that desire to have a faith life. That's why we're here today. I trust there might be one or two that are here against their will, but most of us say, well, this is what I want. But are we feeding it? Do we recognize the rivals to faith that are there in our lives? And are we making the good choices? There is nothing more important than developing the faith life. What are you doing to feed that this morning? Are you a child of God? Then that's where you need to start. If not, the commands are simple. They're found in the New Testament. It's all about hearing the Word of God, which you have done already. And maybe you're now at a point where you can make a good decision. Is Jesus the Son of God? Did He really rise from the dead? Is He really the Savior of all mankind? And if you can say yes to that, believing it, then are you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Are you ready to confess Him before this group today? And today allow someone to immerse you in water, baptize you, bury you with Christ, and in that grave you will be with Christ and the same God who gave life to His Son in the grave will give you life in the grave. Simple. Nothing much to it. In fact, you don't have to do anything to be baptized. Just obey. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you really been recognizing the rivals to faith and been confronting them, dealing with them? Or do you need to say, Lord, I have sinned. I need Your forgiveness. And God is so merciful. He will do it if you'll come and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.